Again, it's a privilege for me to be with you and be able for just a few moments to direct your thoughts and some things that we find in God's Word. It's good to be able to assemble after having our classes, and I hope those are profitable for us. And it's good to be with us after a holiday week, in which there's one of the great holidays that we have when people can get together with families and enjoy ones we haven't seen in quite a while, enjoy foods more than we normally have. And enjoy the ball games that always exist. It's good to be able to have those times in our lives. And so it's good to be with you once again. In Deuteronomy, the 26th chapter, if you'd like to follow along, let me begin reading in verse 1 and read down at 10 or 11 verses. It's an incident that Moses records. Keeping in mind, again, this is Deuteronomy. These are several sermons he preaches just before they go over into the promised land. So he's rehearsing the law and rehearsing some things that they had heard before. But I thought it would be appropriate for us to look at it. Deuteronomy 26, and begin in verse 1. And it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God has given you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall go to the one who is a priest in those days, and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down over the altar or before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian about to perish. And he went down into Egypt and dwelt there few in number. And there he became a nation great and mighty and populous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to the Lord God our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror, with signs and wonders. He has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given you in your house, and you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. Moses rehearses, and this is not the first time, but rehearses this idea of the thought in the mind of the Jewish people that the first of everything was for God, especially the first of the produce of the ground. The first child that was born was dedicated to God, the first of everything. It was just a way they thought about God, and it was important that they had these ideas and these thoughts in mind. And, you know, last week we had Thanksgiving Day, or what we call Thanksgiving Day. And it's that day as a nation we stop for just a moment and are thankful for so many things. It brings to mind the great stories of the pilgrims who came over in, I think, 1621, where they had the first Thanksgiving with the American Indians. And if you read about it, I think there were more Indians than there were pilgrims there. And they gave thanks for all the things that had come to them. It's interesting that there's a growing attitude among others that there was a Thanksgiving long before that from the Spanish explorers over in Mexico or South Texas, where back in the middle 1500s they were experiencing that. But that's a study for historians. But it is interesting that that is happening. But it's interesting to me that not only just as a nation, but as God wanted his nation 3,500 years ago to be people who would recall and think of what God has done for them. They celebrated whatever harvest they had, but the harvest and the first fruits of it was dedicated to God. And there's some thoughts there that I wanted to share with you this morning as we look at these first few verses of of Deuteronomy 26. And as we think about it, we're impressed just with what he says. He says that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord God is giving you, and put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There's a certain way of doing it. It's not just saying, yeah, I remember that. But more than that, we go through the idea of remembering, and we take certain of that first produce and we go to the place. There's lived out an action here. And that's really what I want to talk about for a little while, just thinking on the first fruits in the different ways and some of those thoughts and some of those ideas that come to our mind. And I just suggest to you that we have here a lesson on they are reminded of the deliverance that God has brought to them. And look with me again as we look down through beginning about verse 3. Read verse 3 through about verse 8 again. And you shall go to the one who is priest in those days and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. And then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian, about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there few in number, and there he became a nation, a great, mighty, and populous nation. But the Egyptians mistreated us. And he goes on to say in verse 8, so the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with the signs and wonders. And that was the point really I was thinking of when you read verse 3 there, that you shall go to the one who is the priest and declare to him that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to give to our fathers. He's thinking back on what God had promised and what God really wanted us to be convicted of in our own history, how our life defines what God has blessed us with. The offering of the first fruits was made with a declaration. Things that we were to say, to stop for just a moment and recognize and realize in my life that the worshiper was truly to thank God for delivering, in this case, his forefathers, his nation, and all of the things that were to come to him, and that he delivered them to the promised land, the thing that he had swore to them that would happen over and over. And this offering of the gift was the very gratitude that they had toward God. And it wasn't just truly expressing it in their mind and just thinking about it and say, yeah, I'm thankful for the things he's done. Matter of fact, if you're following along, look back with me into the New Testament in Luke, the 17th chapter. You have that situation there, that scene of some men who were lepers. In Luke, the 17th chapter, and about verse 11, You recognize this scene, Luke 17 and verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then he entered a certain village where he met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. And so when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to them, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. That idea there, I have no doubt in my mind, these people were tremendously thankful that they had been healed of leprosy. But more than that, the Bible, the Word of God, wants us to be people who can express it and take the time to express our thanks and our gratitude. Leprosy was a horrible disease. It separated you. It wasn't just a physical pain and suffering which led to death, but it was something that immediately separated you from friends and neighbors and families. It was just a terrible thing that Well, so much so that they were no longer viewed as human. They were viewed just as a statistic then. They're a leper. And they had to be separated from society. And Jesus, so Jesus, when he healed them, not only healed their disease, but he healed their imprisonment, their slavery. And you know they had to feel this certain amount of gratitude. And I have no doubt that they did. But we see that only one comes back to express it. The doubt, the gratefulness on their part can be understood, but only one came back to express it. God has delivered us. He delivered Israel out of captivity. He delivered Israel out of slavery. He's delivered us out of the slavery of sin. In Romans, the 6th chapter, the apostle makes this statement in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Jesus has done that for us in our life. And all of us can look back and say, there has come times in our lives where we could feel and honestly say with the gratitude that we had, that things had been done for us and accomplished for us, that we could be thankful. I mean, just times of sickness, times of illness, we have been restored to health. There have been times that we had to endure bereavement at the loss of a loved one, and that we were able to work through that difficulty. We've been led by the Word of God and the promises of God. We've been led out of poverty by the ability to work and labor and have the ability and able-bodiedness to perform a task by which we would not be in poverty. And most of all, He delivered us from sin and death. And let us not forget also that He has delivered us from all the troubles we don't have and never have had. There is an evil that is part of every day, and we can be thankful for the things that God has delivered us from. And just as we think about these first fruits, someone would gather this up, go to the priest, and they would declare this: thankfulness to God for His deliverance and the things that He has blessed them with. Let me suggest to you, secondly, there's another one here. Look with me down at verse 10. Down in verse 10, if you're back with me in our Deuteronomy, the 26th chapter. And again, it's verse 10 there. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. That's a lesson on trust in what God has said, a reliance on what God has, a dependence upon what God has said. I have brought the first fruits of the land which, O Lord, you've given me. They recognized that this was God behind these things. They recognized the dependence they had on Him. They realized that they certainly were ones who were there because of God. When you read that statement there, verse 10. He said, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. It's almost like he was saying, I grew this on the land that you gave to us. And there was a connection in that, a dependence and a reliance on God. In giving the first, it declared a confidence in what was going to follow afterwards. If they could depend on God for this first part, then certainly they could depend on God for the rest of it. That's what He wanted us to understand. And so giving God our first, our best, was a way in which they would understand that He would continue to sustain us, that they could see that what God has promised, He would deliver. And that's one of the lessons of life that we are to always have, as Jesus would develop it further, that we can trust in Him. Look with me in Matthew, the 16th chapter. On one occasion, this is long after Jesus had fed the 5,000, and they're traveling at some particular place. Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 5. Matthew 16, verse 5. Now, when His disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. verse 7. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was telling them, remember what I did with the 5,000 people, the few fish and a couple loaves of bread. You can depend on me. I can take care of that. What you need to do is recognize that you're going to have to face a higher thought, that is the leaven, the teaching, the doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's calling upon them to think higher of the more important spiritual matters. And this is what he's getting at there in verse 8 when he says, oh, you have little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you haven't brought no bread? He said, that's not what this is about. He said, I want you to understand that. We need to remind ourselves, and certainly when we have a time of gratitude, a time of thanksgiving, and it will continue throughout our days, throughout every month, we need to recognize our dependence upon God. Hebrews 1, verse 3 tells us, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Our life is in existence because he so wills it. Or just in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And not just say the words, but to say them and mean it and appreciate it and understand it. To think a higher thought, the idea of what God would have us to be. Like in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these other things will be added unto you. That's what he wants us to understand. He's challenging us to think higher on a spiritual plane every day. Difference. There is a difference between making a living and making a life. We've heard that, and it's so important that we understand and appreciate that. When Paul goes to the Lord, and he has a thorn in the flesh, the Lord says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. When Paul would go to him and ask of him, he is understanding that God makes this all possible, and Paul and God can deal with it. John F. Kennedy was making a speech one time on a Thanksgiving Day, and he made such a wonderful point that it's become very memorable among a lot of people. He said, as we express our gratitude, we must never forget that the highest appreciation is not just to utter words, but to live by them. I thought, man, how important is that? Not just say thanks, appreciate it. And that's good. It is to express thanks. Because we've talked before, the word thank and the word think are from the same root word. To be thoughtful of someone is what leads us to be thankful. If you're not thoughtful of something, you won't be thankful for it. That's kind of the connection that's being made. And Jesus expected this attitude of us. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, Jesus is speaking, and he says in verse 14, Matthew 25, read verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them, and some had different talents. But in verse 20, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, said, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside you. And the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. These are things that he had used. God had given him this talent and this ability, and he turns around and makes more for the Lord. He trusts in the Lord for the things the Lord had given him to do. And our trust in him. All of this is coming with regard to our thanksgiving. When we think of what God has given to us, let's not just be thoughtful of it. Let's express it. Let's depend upon it. But let's trust in it to continue with it. But let me suggest to you one last thing. Lesson in rejoicing. Look at verse 11 with me in verse 11, back in the 26th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 11. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given you, and your house, and your and the Levite, and the stranger who's among you. It's interesting how he develops this thought all the way through here. He wants us to remember, and not just remember, but to depend upon God's promises and that God had kept his word. And then also this idea of trusting in that he would continue to abide by what God had fulfilled and that God would continue to bless them. But then he wanted them to be people of joy. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. That has to be something that we stop and think about, having the joy of the Lord. Think of all the good things the Lord has given to us and our families. And there's a lot of bad that could have come, but we've had a lot of good things in our life. David was one of those Psalms, the 9th chapter and verse 1. Beautiful thought here. Psalms, the 9th chapter, verse 1. David says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When we think about all of the things we read about the joy of the Lord, we were talking about in class Luke 15, where the parables, the short parables, were told of the coin and the sheep that was lost, and then the prodigal son that finally returns. But in Luke 15, as we were talking about it, we were seeing that there is joy in heaven. In verse 7 of Luke 15, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. It's not that they're not happy and thankful for the 99 just people. That's not what he's getting at. But he is saying there's more joy about one sinner who repents. And heaven takes note of that. There is a purpose and a place for joy. And then further down, verse 10, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then the prodigal son returns. And there is great joy. As you look further down, he starts talking about in verse 23 when the son returns, and the father says, bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. And of course, the elder brother was not happy about it. And he said in verse 32, he just said, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother who was dead and is alive again was lost and is found. It was right that we would do that. Contemporary Jewish Bible says we had to celebrate and rejoice of what God has done, what has been brought about in our lives. And these things were necessitated by the things that were given to us, the care that God has made for us. And we enjoy the wonderful holidays, the national times of getting together and with family and maybe enjoying wonderful foods and maybe the ball game or something like that. But on a higher plane, thinking about what God has done for us, taking that opportunity to remember these things, God expects us to rejoice in His goodness that He has given to us. He gives us so much to be thankful for. Kind of like we sometimes think, count your many blessings and see what God has done for us. Look, in other words, He almost wants us to look for a reason to be thankful, to be filled with gratitude in the Lord. Philippians, the 4th chapter, we read down there beginning in about verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. It says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. Be not anxious, but be thankful. God's blessings come to us, and the gratitude that we certainly would feel should be expressed, but it also should be expressed in our happiness. the Jewish people here were expected to do this, and they many times mechanically could go through this. When they'd take their first fruits and they'd put it in a basket and go give it to the priest. But it wasn't just mechanical. What God wanted was them to stop and be thoughtful and not just follow a command, but to live out a command and be thoughtful of it and express the dependence and the trust and the joy that God has brought to them. When the Jewish worshipers came, they came to offer their first fruits. They came to remember the deliverance of God, to recognize the trust and the dependence they had, and to rejoice together. It's a good way to observe Thanksgiving when we have all of the occasions through the years, not just the last Thursday in November, but of all the things that come along. It's a wonderful time for us to stop and be thankful to God because of His deliverance and His dependence and the joy that we should have in Him. And it ought to be something that we as children of God, as members of the Lord's church, as Christians should think when we think about what God has done for us. Romans 5, verse 8, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a tremendous thought. Something that should cause us to be certainly appreciative and say it and talk about it and make it a part of our life and never let it escape our thoughts. The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be. And we appreciate so very much the opportunity of coming together. But if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, this is a wonderful time to do so. If you have the faith in Christ and the willingness to confess His name, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Christ, this would be a wonderful time to do so. And you need to do that. As Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But maybe as a child of God, we sometimes get into the hurry and all of the hustle of everything that's happening around the holidays, and we go through the holidays and we're thankful. But maybe we don't stop and truly appreciate the dependence we have on God, His deliverance, the trust we have in Him, and the joy and the hope that we have of being people of God. That should help us and guide us throughout every month of the year, not just the Thanksgiving season. If you're a child of God and you haven't lived as you should, you need to make things right and come back to the Lord and begin to depend upon Him and His Word and His promises in the way that you live your life. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your broken life.